out of the church today is over the issue of hell. We actually have a lot of various opinions inside even of Christianity about the reality of hell, the length of hell, what hell's like, who's going to hell. A lot of discussion. A lot of it was set off a year or so ago by a book that was written by a pastor, in fact, by the name of Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Love Wins. And in his book, he put forth his opinion that even if a person went to hell, eventually the love of God would rescue them and bring them out of hell. And that was a pastor. There was a pastor here in North Carolina who came out and agreed with him, and his church publicly agreed with him, and his church fired him. It's amazing, again, some of the opinions that we have regarding hell in America, even again inside of the church, and a lot of questions and a lot of things that I think probably even again traditional, as we might label them, Christians, sometimes we wonder and we think about hell, and you know, what's it like, and you know, what really is hell, and you know, we wonder who's going there, and sometimes we are pretty sure we think this person deserves hell, and so we have a lot of ideas about this issue or this topic of hell. So this morning, I want to take a few moments and deal with this issue of hell and talk to you for a few moments about the questions, plural, the questions of hell. Not just the question of hell, but the questions of hell. And with assistance, I don't even know where to begin to give all the credit necessary this morning to books, preachers, teachers, probably all the way back to my childhood, who have helped guide me and shape my thinking on this. But most importantly, this morning, I want you just to join with me as we look into the Word of God and see precisely what the Bible has to say about this issue. And so this morning, as we talk about these questions of hell, there's really only three, I think, that matter. There are a lot of things we may want to know about hell. There may be a lot of opinions here today about hell. We may have a lot of ideas and a lot of theories. But I think really, if we bring them on down and reduce them down, we can get to three questions that when we find the answer to these three questions, when we discover what the Word of God has to say about these three, then we can pretty well dispose of the rest of our questions, the rest of our issues about this topic of hell. And certainly this probably won't answer every question you've got, but I think these are the three that are critical to our understanding. These three questions are, again, if we get the answer to these three, the other ones seem a lot less important once we deal with these three questions. And they are in a particular order, because each one of them, once you answer the first question, it leads you to the next one. When you answer the second one, it'll lead you to the third one. And when you get to the end of the third one, then there's pretty much no questions left really worth dealing with about the issue of hell. And those three questions are really pretty straightforward, and probably questions that every one of us have either heard or asked ourselves at some point in time. Is hell real? That's the first question we've got to deal with. Because our answer to that one, if we say no, then the other two questions don't matter. If we say that there is no real hell, then the next two questions really are, you know, they don't. That blows up the next two questions. But once we answer this question, is hell real? If we answer that and say, yes, I believe hell is real, then that automatically brings us to probably, even though it's the second question in order, it's probably the number one question that is asked. If hell is real, then how can a loving God send someone to hell? Probably every one of us here have heard that question asked. That's the question that almost everyone asks about hell. When you begin to talk to them about heaven and hell, if you try to witness to someone and you try to tell them about Christ and you try to tell them about being saved, they'll almost instantly, if they really don't want to deal with it, that's the question they'll come up with. Well, if God's so loving, then how can He send someone to hell? And so that's the second question that comes up when you answer the first one. When you answer the first one, it leads you to that one. Well, then if people do go to hell, who goes and why? And we have some opinions about that in our culture. And so those are the three questions I want to guide us this morning and kind of deal with them and see what the Bible says. Is hell real? If it's real, how in the world can a loving God send somebody to hell? And then if He does send somebody to hell, who's He send and why does He send them? And so I think when we answer those questions, everything else about hell may be something you'd like to know, but those three really kind of sum it up. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, you know, I liked it last week when you talked about happy. I liked it last week when you talked, the week before that, when you talked about blessing. And you know, this one, you're going to preach on hell, that's right up there with the week before when you preached on tithing. So, I know that this is not the most popular topic in the Bible. We've had tithing, I gave you a couple weeks off, now hell. So, but this is an important message because what you believe, how you answer these questions will affect everything else you believe. What you deal with the issue, how you handle, how you address the issue of hell will affect all of your theology. It will affect everything else you believe. So if you, for example, if you say there's no hell, then you might as well go on to lunch. You know, go ahead and save us a table because there's no reason for you to be here. Because if there's no hell, we're all going to heaven and everything else is, you know, there's no reason for us to bother. How we answer these questions is critical to everything else that we believe in and how we answer these three questions. Again, how you answer the first one will affect the second one. The second one ends up affecting the third one. So let's begin with this question. And this morning I understand that in all likelihood, here we are in the Bible Belt, not just the Bible Belt, but more or less the buckle of the Bible Belt, right here in good old North Carolina, right here, Southern Baptist heaven, probably most people I would say that are going to come here are going to say, yes, I believe in hell. In fact, you would actually be among the majority. Believe it or not, this may surprise you, and this is a survey that I don't know why, but it's one that is typically updated almost every year in America. Gallup will go out and they will ask Americans, and about 80% of Americans believe in hell. Now, the curious thing is, you and I both know that most people believe in hell. But here's what we believe about hell. Somebody else is going. That's what we believe about hell. Yeah, there's a real hell, but I'm not going there. And you'd be right. In fact, in America today, one study says that for every one person that believes they're going to hell, there are 120 who believe they're going to heaven. Now think about that for a minute. If you gather 121 people in a room and you ask them, statistics say one of them would believe they were going to hell, the rest of them believe they're going to heaven. And that's pretty typical for what most folks, if they believe in hell, that's what they believe. Yes, there's a hell, but someone else is going there. Certainly not me. I'm good. Yeah, they're bad. I'm good. They're going. I'm not. That's kind of our hell theology in America today. And so, you know, as we look at that and say, and it's interesting how this one study does. Gallup just about updates this almost every year, and it tends to vary what percentage of Americans believe in hell. I believe the lowest it's ever been was down about 68% of Americans believing in hell one year, and the highest it's ever been was about 85. I really don't know what changes our mind about a belief in hell, but evidently Americans think it goes and comes. I'm not sure. But if we look at that and say 80% of Americans believe in hell, 120 believe they're going to heaven, well, the majority has spoken, right? There must be a hell. Well, you and I both know the majority can be wrong. All you have to do is look at elections in America to know that majorities can be wrong. All you have to do is look in the Word of God and see that when the spies went into Canaan, into the Promised Land, they sent in 12, 10 of them come out and said, we can't take the land. And so an overwhelming majority of the Israeli spies, the Jewish spies, said, we can't overcome the land. And only two said that we can't. So the majority could be wrong. The majority often is wrong. So what exactly does the Bible say about hell? Now, I'm sure you're aware the Bible has a great deal to say about hell. And as I thought about this question, is hell real? There's a lot of ways and a lot of passages that I could bring out and say, well, here's what the Bible says about hell. Here's what the Word of God says about hell. This passage here, this passage there. But really, if we want to get down to the nuts and bolts, and we really want to get down, and let's just cut through all the fluff and all the extracurricular stuff, and let's boil it right down to not what does the Bible say about hell, but what does Jesus Christ Himself say about hell. And to do that, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have recorded the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount deals with a lot of topics. And we're, again, obviously in Matthew chapter 5, we're early in the ministry of Christ, and He's still really popular. He's still got a lot of folks following Him, and He's still got a big crowd of people who travel around and listen to Him teach and preach. And there's a crowd gathered there to hear Him as He delivers the Sermon on the Mount. Again, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And y'all think I'm long-winded. Three-chapter sermon. And He goes, and again, He deals with a lot of topics, but if you drop down to verse 22, early in this passage, early in this sermon, He goes and He goes where perhaps to quote Captain Kirk, no man had gone before. You remember Christ was popular. The Bible tells us that if you remember that He had, the 5,000 there that He fed. He had a huge following. The Bible talks about at one point where He had a large crowd around Him. And the Bible says the crowd was so great that He basically had to perform a miracle and pass through the crowd to get away from. At one point, the crowd was so big, they put a little boat and floated Him out on the water so He could speak to the people up on the bank. Well, right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, He's about to start cleaning the herd. He's about to start thinning the crowd out some. Because right in the middle, or not even really in the middle, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "I say unto you, whoever's angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment." And all the people in the crowd went, "Amen, preacher." You know, they like that. You know, if you're treating your brother bad, you're going to get in trouble. They were good with that one. Then He said, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, rock, will be in danger of counsel." Then He got up to him and He says this, "But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire." There was no amens. In fact, you could have heard a pin hit the dust. Yeah. And Jesus says, here's what Jesus basically said. He looked at this huge crowd gathered around Him and He said, "You know what? Some of you are going to hell." And there were, you could hear the door on the tent flapping. You know, as people got up, you know, as long as He was going around healing the sick, raising the dead, giving back sight, healing the deaf, those kind of things, "We love you." Wherever you like the old hymn, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." Then He stands up this day and He says, "Some of you are going to hell." Now, you got to remember this. Many Jews at that time didn't even believe in an afterlife. I mean, they didn't even believe in heaven. A lot of them. They thought when you died, you were dead. They buried you next to Fido. That was the end of it. And so Jesus, I mean, you talk about messing up some people's world. He doesn't just say there's an afterlife, but He says there's an afterlife, there's something after death, and you're not going to like it. And so here we have, is hell real? Well, I don't know. You tell me, what did Jesus say? Jesus says some are in danger of hellfire. I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like Jesus believes hell is real. And He wasn't done with them yet. He kind of thinned the crowd a little bit with that statement. He goes on, and a little bit later He's looking at them, and He says the Son of Man is going to send forth His angels in Matthew 13, and He says they'll gather out of His kingdom all things that offend them and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Once again, the tent flap flops as part of the crowd goes, "I'm out of here. I've had enough of that kind of talk. I don't want to hear any of that kind of discussion." And so Jesus says to him again, He says, "I believe in hell." He says, "There is a hell." He says, "It is a real, literal place." He told them in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, some of you are in danger of hell. He says here that hell is a place with the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He says that's a genuine place that exists, and it is a real place. And he's not done with them. He goes on a little bit later, and he just makes a real simple, brief statement in Matthew chapter 25 when he says, and there shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so in three verses, Jesus has basically given us a simple theology of hell and answered the question, is hell real? According to Jesus, yes, it is a place of everlasting, eternal punishment. That's what he says. That's the answer that Jesus Christ gives to the question of, is hell real? Now, I realize that in 2013 in America, that's not considered popular. That's not politically correct. That's not what everybody wants to hear. To hear that there is a place of emotional torment, where he says there is wailing, where he says there is physical torment, of gnashing of teeth. And you know, and to be quite honest with you, in my mind, that doesn't even really sum up the complete and the worst part of hell. When I think about the worst torment of hell, I think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the story where Lazarus laid at the rich man's door, and eventually they die. Lazarus goes into what is described as the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man goes to hell. And the Bible says that the day come when the rich man lifted up his eyes and he looked up and he said, hey, how about having Lazarus bring me just a drop of water? Do you remember this response? The response was, it can't happen because there's a gulf. There is a divide between us. One of the greatest torments of hell is the fact that there is an eternal separation from all that is good, all that is right, all that is holy. I've heard people, there's even an old song that says, if people say, if I go to hell, it'll be all right. All my friends will be there. There won't be any friends in hell. There won't be any good thing in hell. The Bible says there is a division from all that is good, all that is holy. And to make that even worse, there's no hope of that ever changing. It is everlasting, according to this statement. But you know what really may be the worst part of hell is what was said to the rich man. The very first word, when responded to the rich man this way, he said, remember when you were on earth. Let me tell you one of the worst things I think about hell. Not necessarily the fire, the punishment, all those things. The everlasting darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I'm not volunteering. But you know what I think perhaps could be the very worst torment of hell? Is that your mind keeps working. He says to that rich man, remember. You know what I believe? I believe throughout eternity you're going to hear every Sunday school lesson. You go to hell, you're going to hear every sermon. You're going to hear this more. You know, March the 17th, 2013 is going to play in your mind for eternity. You're going to hear every prayer your mama said over you. You're going to hear every Billy Graham message. You're going to remember every Sunday school lesson you ever heard. You're going to remember all of that for eternity. And you're going to know, I'm separated from God for eternity. You know why? Because Jesus Christ says hell is real. I don't know what popular surveys say. I don't care what I don't even care that 80% of Americans say they believe in hell. I don't care that 20% say they don't. All that really matters is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said hell is real. You know, you see these bumper stickers that say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. No. Whether you believe it is really irrelevant. The Bible says, Jesus said these words, there is a place of everlasting punishment, end of discussion. Hell is real. Well, once we establish that hell is real and that Jesus Christ said there is such a place as hell, we only have really one conclusion, that Jesus Christ believed in hell. So here's the problem. If you say, well, I don't believe it, here's your problem. Here is a huge problem you've got to overcome. If you believe there is no hell, then you have just said, I don't believe there's one. I know what the Bible, you heard what I didn't make that up. Hopefully you opened up your Bible and you saw it. If you say there is no hell, then what you have said is Jesus Christ is a liar. It's just that simple. Because Jesus says there is, and you say there's not. So you've said Jesus is lying. Well, here's your problem. If you can't believe what Jesus said about hell, how are you going to believe what he said about heaven? If you can't believe what he said about hell, how are you going to believe what he said about anything else? And all of a sudden, every one of your beliefs, everything about Christianity falls apart. That's the problem with liberal theology. That's the problem we have in today's seminaries, is when you start going through and picking out and saying, this part of the Bible isn't true, then if that part's not true, how do I know what parts are? And so when you say, I don't believe there's a hell, then you said, I can't believe Jesus, so I can't believe in, if I don't believe what he said about hell, I can't believe what he said about heaven, and if I can't believe what he said about heaven, and he's a liar, well then most certainly he can't be a Savior because he's a liar. Your whole theology falls apart. So is there a hell? You got to answer that question. I believe without a doubt, undeniably, the Bible says, Jesus says, there is clearly a hell. If you can't believe him about that, then you might as well go on to lunch. So we say the first question, is hell real? The Bible says it is. Jesus says hell is real. Well, that invariably always brings us to this second question. And it may be the most difficult. It may be the one that causes us the most trouble, because quite honestly, most of us, even as Christians, struggle with this question just a little. If we were honest, we'd say just a little, we have a problem with it. If there is a hell, then how can a loving God send someone there? I got to be honest with you. If it was up to me, he wouldn't. I'd like to preach on happy every week. I'd like to preach on heaven every Sunday. But the reality is, there is a place called hell. Jesus teaches that. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus says there is a hell. It also says there are those who go to hell. So how do we reconcile that with this mindset? You know, we look at that statement and say, how can a, and you almost always hear, you very seldom ever hear anybody say this, how can God send someone to hell? They almost always word it pretty much exactly like I have it on the screen. How can a loving God send someone to hell? Because you start talking, just like John says. John says in two different occasions, in just a few chapters apart, God is love. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, God is love. Well, if God is love, how does he send people to hell? You know, well, I think we've got to answer a couple questions in that statement. First of all, we've got to decide what is love. See, most of us have in our mind the idea of love like a grandma or grandpa love. You know, that kind of love. You know, that's kind of the mindset that we have. That's kind of what we think of as love. You know, if you've got children and your parents are still living, you've seen this before. You know how grandparent love works. When you were a child and you walked over near the coffee table, get away from that stuff. You ought to break something. Right? When their grandbaby walks over to that coffee table, grandbaby can walk up and pick up the prize piece of china off the table, roar back and bounce it right off the wall. And grandpa will look at him and say, boy, he's got an arm, don't he? Am I lying? Yeah. Grandparents work that way. You know, parents, can I have a cookie? No, you haven't eaten supper yet. Can I have a cookie, Mama? What you want, baby? I got a grandma up here confessing. Yeah, I got one admitting it. That's kind of what we think of as love. That, oh, everything will be all right. Ain't they sweet? You know, I just love them so much. You know, isn't that the prettiest mess you've ever seen? Yeah. Oh, look at the way, I believe they're going to be an artist. You know, just look at the way they slung that stuff around in such a nice pattern. You know, and that chocolate they smashed in the carpet, it looks like Jesus. You know, I mean, yeah, that's grand. Y'all ever seen Ann with Avery? Yeah, yes, yeah. That's the way grandparents are. And that's what we think of love. Yet we know that's not true love. Right? Real love, like God has, holy, just, and righteous love, calls out wrong when it sees wrong. It rewards right when it sees right. You know, we kind of have this mindset of loving God as Grandpa sitting up there saying, "Oh, it's all right. All of you just come on over to heaven." Yeah, that's not what the love of God is about. God is described as holy and just and righteous. His love is a perfect love. And so when we begin to say a loving God, we got to understand what a loving God is. A loving God is a God that judges sin, but equally says, "I send my Son to die so that you can be saved." A loving God rewards righteousness, punishes and judges wrong. And so we have to understand what it means to say loving. When we look at this, John doesn't say God is loving. There's a big difference in being loving and what John says. John says God is love. It is who He is. The day God ceases to love is the day He is no longer God. It is who He is. John says He is love. If we know love, it's because He is the source of love. We love because we have experienced His love. And so when we think of love, we think of that everything, grandma, grandpa, everything's going to be all right love. And in fact, that's not what it is as much as the fact that love is a righteous love. But the other problem we have with that statement is people say, how can a loving God, thinking of a grandpa God, send someone to hell? Well, the problem we have there is that little tiny word, send. Because God is a loving, just God, then God will allow you to choose. God will allow you to make your decision, and He will honor your decision. Hell is filled with those, not that that God has rejected, but those that have rejected God. Hell is filled not with those that God has sent to hell, but with those that God has allowed to choose hell. There's a huge, colossal difference. Once we establish, yes, hell is real, then we have to deal with this question. And you, if you say anything much about Christ in your circle of friends, eventually you're going to have to deal with that question. How can a loving God send somebody to heaven? And I hear people say, well, God just ought to let everybody come into heaven. Well, that sounds good, but let's be honest. Let's think for a moment. Now, it sounds good to say a loving God ought to love everybody so much that He allows them to come into heaven, right? Doesn't that sound good? A loving God ought to just gather everybody into heaven. But let's think about that for a minute. If God really loves us, as John says that He is love, and a person spends 70 years, I told you the other week, average lifespan is 80 years in America. And a person spends 80 years of their life rejecting God, rejecting all that is good, rejecting God's will for their life, rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting God's church, rejecting God's Word. They spend 80 years rejecting God. What makes us think they want to spend an eternity with Him? Wouldn't that actually be a bad God to take somebody who said, "I don't want anything to do with you," and say, "Oh no, you might have spent 80 years down there, but I tell you what, today you come into heaven with me." That doesn't sound like a loving God, does it? God loves you so much that if you live, you spend your life, 20, 30, 40, 80, whatever, years on this earth saying, "God, I don't want you." God says, "Fine. I love you enough to allow you to make your choice. Now, I love you so much that I paid the price, that I bought, I bought your salvation. I sent my Son to die on Calvary so you don't have to go. I loved you enough to put the, you know, you live in America, especially you live in America. Word of God, copy of the Word of God on every table, every coffee table, laying up in the back seat of every car in America. You know, all you got to do is go by most people's car and open up the back seat, and there'll be a copy of the Bible laying back up there in the back window. You know, guarantee you. Go out in the parking lot. Look. You know, guarantee you there's some. You know, go to the hotel. Check in. There'll be one there. Bibles everywhere. Church on every corner. And you live your life and you say, I don't want anything to do with you. God says, fine. I love you enough to allow you to have that choice. I'm not going to send you to hell, but I love you enough to allow you to choose. I like what James Merritt says. He says that if God forced you to go to heaven, wouldn't heaven really be hell? Because that's the place you don't want to be. You've spent your life rejecting God, and He picks you up and forces you there, then it's really not heaven anymore, is it? God doesn't love, God loves you so much, He doesn't send you to hell. God loves people so much, He loves you so much, that He gives you that option. The real question is this, not why or how can a loving God send people to hell? The real question is this, why would a loving God make somebody who doesn't want to go to heaven? Think about it. They spent their life doing everything they could to keep from going to heaven. Why would a loving God snatch them up and say, okay, your life's over, now you've got to spend eternity with me? No, God doesn't send people to hell. God allows them to choose. Is there a hell? Jesus says there is. If there's a hell, why does God allow, or why does a loving God send them there? A loving God doesn't send them there. A loving God allows them to choose. Well, then that brings the third question up. Well, then who goes and why? Who goes? There is a hell. People choose to go there. Who ends up in hell? Who is it that actually ends up there and why? It's actually pretty simple. Some of you are going to be surprised at my statement. The Bible never says people go to hell. Never. Never says that. Go home and read it. Check it out. Check me. Doesn't say that. It says sinners go to hell. That's what it says. It says sinners go to hell. Now, that brings us up to this question. Well, I know a lot of sinners. We're good at sorting out sinners, aren't we? He's rotten. She's all right. We're good at picking out sinners. Yeah. He's nasty. He's bad. Yeah. And so we look at it. It doesn't say, it says the sinners go to heaven. Those specifically that reject God, real quick, listen. Why doesn't say that? It says that sinners go to hell, is what it says about it. It says the real point is the sin of unbelief. See, here's what we do. We look around and say, he's a murderer. He's going to hell. Yeah. Listen, I want you to think for a moment about how we do. We see someone on television who has committed some horrible, hideous crime, and we look at them and say, oh, they're going to hell. Or they deserve hell. Or, you know, that's kind of, you know, we look and we'll pick up the paper, turn on television, they'll report something, and, you know, the murderer, he's going to hell, this person's going to hell. Oh, he just gave a bunch of money to the church, he's going to heaven, he's a saint. I got news for you. There's going to be some murderers in heaven. And there's going to be some Baptists in hell. There's going to be some big giving Baptists in hell. There's going to be some Sunday school teachers in hell. There's going to be some deacons in hell. Going to be some choir members in hell. Going to be some preachers in hell. See, it's not about whether you're good or bad. It's not whether about you're right or wrong. It's about sin. Specifically, the sin of unbelief. Specifically, rejecting God. When we look at this, it's very simple. Who's in hell and why? Those who reject the free gift of salvation. Not those who, in our mind, are bad. Not those in our mind who are wicked. Not the FBI most wanted. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. I'm not sure which is going to be the biggest surprise for those who end up in heaven. We're going to open up our eyes in heaven, and we're going to look around, and we're going to be surprised by some of the folks that made it. And then we're going to get to looking around and say, well, where's so-and-so? And they didn't make it. Because it's not about good, bad, Baptist, Methodist. It's not about whether you had a job in church or how much you gave. All those things are important. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Works are important, but that's not what gets you into heaven or keeps you out. It's whether or not you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's all about belief. There's only one reason people go to hell, and that is the sin of unbelief, of rejecting Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how bad you are. Now, I realize that flies in the face of much of what we believe as Baptists, because we like to sort up by good and bad. You know, we like to divide up and say he's good and he's not. But that's not what the Bible teaches. One takeaway that I want you to hear from this morning's message. Here it is. Very simple. God will let you have what you choose. If you choose heaven, he has paid the price. Sent his son to die on the cross for you. If you choose to reject him in this life, he says, I'm not going to force you to put up with me in the next life. If you don't want me in this world, I'm not going to force you to be in my presence for eternity. It's up to you. The Bible says the day is coming, very simply. He says the day is coming when he says, I've got a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But I want to remind you, look what he said. Very important. I don't have that verse up there. But this verse, he says, you know what? I've got a kingdom prepared for you. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what he said about heaven. That he's preparing a place for you, for me, for all those who choose. But you know what he said about hell? See, here's the good news. This isn't your normal hell message. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm pointing out something to you this morning. The good news is the same Word of God that says He has prepared a kingdom for you says that hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. See, if God had His rathers, God would have all... God would be like a big grand... He'd gather everybody up into heaven. But He loves you so much, He allowed you to choose. Just like He did in the Garden of Eden. Remember what He did in the Garden of Eden? He put Adam and Eve there, and He put them in this beautiful garden. And He put all these fruits and all these trees and all these things around them, and He put one tree in that garden. And He said, now don't eat of the garden, of the tree, of the fruit of this tree. Now, it would have been very easy for God to have put a great big block wall around that tree. He said, there's a tree back there that you can't eat of. But I've got angels with flaming swords, and if you get near it, I've got a rock wall and lions and dogs protecting that tree. No. The Bible says He set it right in the middle of the garden and said, you choose. You choose. You can have all the good stuff I offered for you, or you can choose to eat from this one tree. It's up to you. Your choice. The tree was real. He didn't force them to eat of it, but they paid the consequence. Same thing with hell. It's real. He's not forcing you to go there. But if you choose, He will allow it. This morning, there's several groups here this morning. There's really only two groups. Those that have chosen to accept Christ and those that have chosen to reject Christ. Those that have said, you know what? I want to go to heaven. And those that have said, very simply, you may not ever said these words precisely, but this is what you're saying by your decision. I want to go to hell. I want to spend life, eternity, separated from God. You're here this morning and you say, you know what? I know, beyond any doubt, I know that if I was to die today, that based on my choice, God will allow me to go to hell. Because I've rejected Him. I've rejected His Son. I've come to church, I've given, I've been in Sunday school, I've sung in the choir, I've done all kinds of things, but I've never actually asked Jesus Christ into my heart. I've rejected Him. That's the one thing. Doesn't matter what else good you do, what else bad you do. Doesn't matter. It's the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejection that will cost you an eternity. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You need to come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him as your Savior. How you can choose today heaven. How you can choose today to avoid hell. You're here today and you say, I know I'm a Christian. Most of you here this morning, I know your testimony. I know you've accepted Christ. Well, there's two things I think we need to stop and think about when we think about the reality of hell. Is first of all, many of us need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I just want to thank You. I know I deserve hell. I know it wasn't of anything good I did. It wasn't any of my good works. It was simply the gift of Jesus Christ. And I just want to kneel and I want to thank you that you gave me that opportunity. One day you shone me, you shone a light around me, as the song says, and I recognized Jesus Christ and I accepted Him. And I know today that I have an eternity promised in heaven. And you just need to come and kneel and you want to thank Him for that gift. Others of you here today, you know you're a Christian, but you know, just like every person here, there's not a one of us here that doesn't have a friend, a family member, a loved one, a co-worker who is lost, who has chosen to reject Christ. I want to challenge you this morning to come and kneel and say, Lord, help me this Easter season. See, people, they're thinking about Easter. They're sensitive to it right now. Lord, help me over these next few weeks. Give me the opportunity to say something to them, to witness to them, to share my faith with them. God, I just want to pray for that friend, that loved one that doesn't know Christ, that this season, this Easter season, they would make a choice. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, believers, a lot of things you can pray about when it comes to the issue of hell. But most of all, you're here today and you don't know Him. As our musicians come and God begins to deal with your heart, the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, will you be honest this morning? Will you be humble enough to say, you know what, I need to change. I recognize this morning I'm lost. Christians, I want to thank Him. I want to pray for a friend, a loved one. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, as we stand together.